Yay. Well, it's a lovely gift of nice words. Thank you. Let me know if this bursts into an inferno behind me, won't you? You know, and it's all going up the curtains and everything. Do tell me, because I probably won't see it. Bernie, could you just put that first slide up? Thanks. Well, it's my joy to share with you this morning the story of the shepherds. Some thoughts around them. You know, why are they there in the nativity story? Why are they mentioned? Why did God choose them? And what can they learn from them? What can we learn from them? Who likes the slide? Anything funny about it? Yeah. They are flying sheep. Well done, Ben. It's like an eyesight test, isn't it? Yeah, that's right. Because anything can happen, can't it, when angels come? That's what I decided. Okay, let's begin by reading the nativity story. And what I've learned is that it's really easy to get to Christmas Day and we actually haven't read it. And so this morning we're just going to take a couple of minutes just to read it. So I'll get you to put that slide up. Thanks, Bernie. Luke chapter 2, and this is coming out of the NIV. So just even as I read it, you know, it's really good to engage all your senses. So just as you, even if you want to even shut your eyes, even though we've got the words up there, if you want to shut, and I'll read it, and you can just imagine what would it have looked like, felt like, sounded like being there as the shepherds. Okay. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. What a story. So when I began digging into the commentaries and the passages of scripture and learning about the shepherds, I didn't actually know whether to laugh or cry. And I had the same feeling that I experienced when I did the talk about the parable of the treasure hidden in the field, that there may be more than one way to look at these characters of the shepherds. So here we go. Could you just put the picture up of the shepherds? Thanks. So apart from the kind of narrative that we read in Luke chapter 2, we don't have actually a lot of facts about the shepherds. It's thought that it would maybe have been close to springtime, which means the shepherds were able to be out in the fields. And the shepherds appeared to be working like this, what we call the second and the third shifts, which means they were staying up with the sheep during the night. And they generally would have lived outside the town boundary. It's interesting to note too that Christmas was most likely not December the 25th, as we may think, because it actually is too cold for shepherds to be out with their sheep during the winter time of Israel. And we know historically that there's a belief that the 25th of December is borrowed from a pagan holiday of Saturnalia. So as one commentator kind of said that I read about, he said that no one would grow up in Bethlehem and say, heck, I've sorted out my career path, I'm going to be a shepherd. Or that, you know, heck, I hope I grow up to be a shepherd. That was not the thought of the time. There was nothing to be desired about being a shepherd, and they represented one of the lowest rungs in terms of social strata. And yet this is kind of weirdly in sharp contrast to this big lineage that we see historically in the Bible of shepherds being a favoured profession. We can think of people like Abraham, Job with his 14,000 sheep. We have Jacob, and then we have King David himself, who took on as the youngest son, as was tradition, the role of the shepherd. I came across a great article by a guy called Randy Alcorn, and it's called The Shepherd's Status. And he describes in great detail what he thinks it would have looked like to have been a shepherd in Jesus' time. So let me read that to you. He mentions that in Christ's day, shepherds stood on the bottom rung of the Palestinian social ladder. They shared the same unenviable status as tax collectors and dung sweepers. During the time of the patriarchs, shepherding was, as I said, a noble occupation. When the 12 tribes of Israel migrated to Egypt, they encountered a lifestyle foreign to them. The Egyptians were agriculturalists. And as farmers, they despised shepherding because sheep and goats meant death to crops. Isn't that interesting? In the course of 400 years, the Egyptians prejudiced the Israelites' attitude towards shepherding. Pharaoh declared that every shepherd is detestable to the Egyptians. So the shepherds that watched over their flocks by night in their biblical account of Luke were not men who were revered or esteemed by society. These were men kind of marginalised by society. He continues in his article that some shepherds earned their poor reputations, but others became victims of a cruel stereotype. The religious leaders maligned the shepherd's good name. Rabbis banned pasturing sheep and goats in Israel, except on the desert plains. To buy wool, milk, or a kid from a shepherd was forbidden, on the assumption that it would have been stolen property. Shepherds were officially labelled sinners, a technical term for a class of despised people. So the shepherds who navigated the dark streets of Bethlehem to find the newborn king were not the kind of men who would have made normal kingly visits. These men were separated from mainstream society, and likely their language, their habits, the way they dressed and all the people they associated would have been quite repulsive to the people in the houses that they passed. So hold those thoughts and that imagery for a moment in your mind, and let me give you a little bit of a thought about another alternative thought that was mentioned in a lot of commentaries. There's kind of a belief too that the shepherds we read about in Luke were actually fulfilling temple duties, and the only ones that could perform temple duties were priests. And this kind of thought originates, interestingly, from some writings called the Mishnah. And it's a group of documents that recorded oral traditions that governed the Jewish people during the time of the Pharisees. And it had a whole lot of rules and regulations. And one stated expressly forbids the keeping of flocks throughout the land of Israel, except in the wilderness. And the only flocks that could be kept were those for temple service. So they were saying that these shepherds who were living in the fields surrounding Bethlehem were not out in the wilderness where regular sheep were kept. So they must have been priests. And it's believed that they were looking after the sheep that were intended to be sacrificed for the Passover. It was the priest's job to make sure that the lambs were without blemish and completely unharmed but before being sacrificed. And it goes into even some more detail that the Mishnah says that the Messiah would be revealed from the Migdal Eder, which translates as the Tower of the Flock. And it was an actual tower that stood just outside the town and within the temple priest's fields. And it was kind of like a lookout or a high tower. And it was the priest's job to stay in that tower all night. So with the tower being so tall, the shepherd priest was literally watching over the flocks by night, while the other shepherds were probably on the ground watching them as well. So the shepherds stayed in the fields continually, so they probably were quite dirty, quite tatty and ragged, but they were not a group of poor shepherds. Their service to the church leaders and to the Pharisees had the power to elevate their social status. So we already have like these two different views about what the shepherd's kind of role and position is in this story. If indeed they were actually the temple shepherds, as suggested, then their role in the Nativity is actually amazingly, astonishingly significant. For they were going to be the first ones to see the Lamb of God in the flesh, the Lamb who came to take away the sin of the world. Up till then, they were just doing a sacrificial action that was a substitute for the real thing to come. And if indeed the shepherds were the marginalised and despised people that we think they were, then we are left with this amazing sense of awe that God would choose them to reveal the birth of Christ to these least likely members of society. So we have to imagine, here's God with the best news of all age to share. And who is he going to share it with? Whom did he tell first? Did he tell those religious leaders? Maybe the Pharisees, who probably felt quite entitled to be the ones who would hear first. They were like the keepers and the holders of tradition, of the history, religious knowledge. Did he choose the rich and the famous? But he didn't. He chose shepherds. They had no power or influence, and they literally had nothing to bring to King Jesus. They were the first to be told. And I love this thought that came to me as I was reading this, how they were literally just doing what they normally do in everyday life. And once again, that just reminded me of the story that I had read about the parable of the treasure in the field. Literally, the worker who found that treasure was just doing his everyday, ordinary life. And it reminds me of the many times that God comes to us when we are doing our ordinary lives without us even realizing that our ordinary life is divine, it's holy and it's sacred. It's infused with God. And sometimes we forget that unless we pause to recognize it. Paul's words to the early church in Rome, and I'll get you to put the next slide up, thanks Bernie, says in the Message translation, "So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, your going to work, your walking around life, that covers everything, that, isn't it, that we do, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him." When the shepherds were the first to be told and to witness the birth, it immediately gives us a big hint, a big clue about the tone of how Jesus was going to live his life and ministry here on earth. Instead of choosing a life of this luxury and power and entitlement that he had as the Son of God, he had such a humility that even led him to the cross. So almost this whole thing begins with the shepherds. Because by including the shepherds in the story, it gives us a foretelling of who Jesus came to be, our great shepherd, the good shepherd. And by including these shepherds and giving them the message, it hints right at the beginning of what his plan is. The next slide, thanks Bernie, goes, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And the angels heralded this whole thought, this whole new way of thinking for them. He basically gives it to the people who are the most unreachable, the message saying that you are exactly the people that I came to save, that I have come to earth for. The poor, the oppressed, the marginalized, those in need of good news and belonging. And we get even a reminder of that in the Gospels when Jesus says to his followers that those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sinners, the very word that they called the shepherds. People who were shunned. Sinners like the shepherds, sinners like us. And there are some beautiful thoughts that link these shepherds to the character and the nature of our good shepherd, Jesus. There are so many attributes, and when you start looking, you're just overwhelmed by just the link and the analogy and the nature of a shepherd who looks after sheep in the natural to that of Jesus' care and love for us. Murray, you gave me a great book about shepherding and sheep. And there's just, yeah, it's amazing. So let me just choose two attributes of shepherds that we can just hold on to and be encouraged that that's how Jesus would take care of us. The first one is that shepherds leave the comfort of their human homes to be with their sheep in their natural environment. So basically they give up all their rights and their human identity almost, all the things that come with being human, the comforts, the entitlements, to be with their sheep. And isn't that a beautiful analogy of Jesus who gave up his heavenly identity to dwell amongst us? Listen to this in John 1 verse 14. The word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighbourhood. Literally moved in amongst us. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one of a kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. The second thought, shepherds subject themselves to share in the same consequences of the same environment and circumstances of the sheep. They literally sit and rest and eat their food right in the same place that the sheep are sitting and grazing. They draw water from the same water source as the sheep drink from. And when the sheep feel that heat and that rain and that wind and that snow and that cold, the shepherd feels it just like them. And so here we have this beautiful picture of a God who knows everything about the frailty of our humanity, the things that we suffer and experience, good things, lush grass, but also scarcity of grass, heat that warms us, but then heat that actually fries us, all of those things, seasons of our lives which are harsh and hard, and then other seasons of our lives which are lush and rich. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says, he understands humanity. For as a man, our magnificent king priest was tempted in every way just as we are and conquered sin. So now we draw freely, near freely and boldly to where grace is enthroned, to receive mercy's kiss and discover the grace we urgently need to strengthen us in our time of weakness. That's a Christmas gift right there. So maybe it was to these lowly, marginalised shepherds. Maybe it was to these ones that were slightly elevated in social status, these temple shepherds. But whatever way, we had shepherds. And as Kim just said to me, it's already happened. So let's not get worked up about the story there. So these shepherds, no matter where their origins came from, in that silent night, in that holy night, something magnificent happened. Angels came with glad tidings of great joy. Like a news flash, like a neon sign that said, heck, here we have an update to the law of Moses. And even though the shepherds probably weren't fully aware of what was happening, they were literally being given a message about a new way forward, a time for the animal sacrifice to be phased out, and they were the first to hear about it. Finally, the Christ, the Messiah, whom the shepherd priests had heard about from the prophets past, the Saviour of the world, had finally been born, Emmanuel, God with them in the flesh. I came across this really witty observation written by one of the commentators from the Blue Bible app, and Chuck Smith is his name, and have a listen to this. And I just love the way he's worded it. He says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to these shepherds. I think their angel was Gabriel. I don't have any proof for that, just a strong hunch, because we already know he can't keep a secret, and we already know that he had a bit to do with the making of these." Sorry, I'll just put my glasses on there. "With the making of the arrangements for the birth of the child. And now that his job is pretty much complete, the child is here, tick, is safely born, tick, wrapped in swaddling cloths, tick, his job is over. The child has had his first cry and gone to sleep there in a manger, and I've finished my task, it's over. The most exciting event in the history of the world has just taken place. God has taken on human form that he might visit men to redeem him. Oh, what news everyone ought to know. But nobody is awake. All the lights out, the candles are all blown out all over Bethlehem. And so as Gabriel is observing the whole scene, he finally sees a flicker of light, a flicker of a fire out towards Jerusalem. All right. And he goes over and finally finds someone awake, saying, 'Hey guys, great news. Today in the city of David, there is a Saviour, the Christ the Lord, the Messiah, and you'll find him. He's wrapped in swaddling cloths and he's lying in a manger.' And then, of course, there were other angels that suddenly appeared as they were praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest and on earth, now with a possibility of peace and goodwill towards men.'" So the delivery of this good news was both magnificent and exciting, but terrifying. And so God, I think he knew that. He knew that's what it was going to be for them. If you pop the next slide up, it says, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Te Haranui, glad tidings of great joy.'" So it didn't take long for these shepherds. You have to think of that. You'd just seen that. You'd be a bit dumbstruck. But obviously, you know, they pulled themselves together. And I love the thought, because it says here that they literally, decided, "Come, let us go." So I just kind of think there has to be this sense that maybe they actually talked to each other. "Well, you know, what are you thinking? You know, should we go? And it's almost like they fueled courage into each other by this agreement with each other to go. Knowing that the town of David meant Bethlehem, they hurried there and arrived in time to see Jesus in the stable. And there's such specific detail in what the angel told them, which I think is just the kindness of God. "You will find him in a manger." And moments like these, I think, when we both feel terrified and excited about what God is calling us into and finding it hard to believe what's happened, then these tohu, or these signs, they are literally what give us faith to believe and compel us to act. And so they did act. They went. They said, "Let us go." The story of the shepherds, I think, is one of faith. Faith to hear a call, faith to obey, faith to come and behold the Son of God. And Jesus always has that same invitation through all ages to the seekers. Come find me, come follow me. I think about those stories and that we read about in the Gospels of Peter and Andrew doing their everyday lives, fixing their fishing nets. And Jesus says, "Come follow me." I think about the young rich man and he calls him to come follow me. The shepherds in the fields this night, he says, literally, "Come find me, come follow me." And now he sees the same message to us. come find me, come follow me. So I think the Spirit of God was already beginning to call these shepherds, hinting of a day to come when they would hear the words of their Saviour in voice. My sheep listen to my voice, I know them and they follow me. And so we have this amazing thing. You know, Ben's talked about the wise men who came in their finery and their gifts, but that wasn't the case for these shepherds. They literally came just as they were. There's no mention that they got dressed up or cleaned themselves. We don't even know the time frame, but it says they hurried. So there's a sense of urgency about going and responding. They came literally simply as the Spirit of God had called them to behold their Saviour. And when they were there with Jesus, you know, they weren't asked to do, there's no mention of them being asked to do a certain chore or an action. They were literally just came to see the Son of God being born. They didn't bring gold. They didn't bring spices or perfume. They just brought their faith and their obedience and their devotion. And then following, there's this compelling inspiration in them to share what they had seen, even if they didn't fully understand it. And the crazy thing is that no one was saying at that time, they weren't amazed that it was the shepherds telling them. It says that people were amazed at the story the shepherds were saying. So suddenly, kind of all that discriminatory thought was just blown away by the message that they gave. Emmanuel, God is with us. Eugene Peterson writes in his book, The Message, that the shepherds let loose, glorifying and praising God. And I think that's an invitation for us this Christmas to let loose with our love and our devotion and our worship to Jesus. And as I come to an end, let's put the slide up, O come all ye faithful. And there's this beautiful sense of beholding, because the shepherds were literally invited to come and behold him. Come and behold him, nothing else. Beholding is just coming as you are. A call to come, a call to adoration. O come, let us adore him. Strawn Coleman in his book, Beholding, which I thought was just interesting when I saw this, Beholding writes, Beholding is the practice of gazing into God, gazing into us, gazing back into him. Beholding is a life founded on the truth that no other offer on earth or heaven is greater than that of simply staring into the eternal eyes of God, then seeing our world through them. It places a great value on God himself. It makes him that worth our time. And we have the same thought shared by King David with the heart of a shepherd who wrote, One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. So let's just pray. Strawn prays, Come Holy Spirit and show us our Father, our life source, our longing, our home. And God, as we just have listened to the story of the shepherds, and already you speak to us by your Spirit, drawing us, calling us. Not looking at the outward appearance or even where we sit in the strata of society, but you see us and you call us and you ask us to come and behold you. Come and behold you. So we say today we adore you. We come and we worship you. We lay our lives before you. Father, pray you just help us to make space as we head to this holy day of Christmas. When you came, Emmanuel, God with us in the flesh, you making the beginning of making a way for us to be one with you. Just pray that we'd just build into our days and the weeks ahead just time to behold you. Nothing to do, nothing to be except beholding you. Amen.
Beautiful.